king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel with him, and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your face as looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. And let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding of which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus.
Heavenly Father, we just ask that for the remaining time to be with us, to open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like I need to roll up my sleeves. Godly discipline. This is like my wheelhouse. I'm feeling pretty prideful right now because I think I've been pre-prepared for discipline. When I grew up a Catholic child. And as a Catholic child, I learned how to be disciplined to some level or another, so I was kind of pretty good at it. I knew the rules, I knew what I had to follow, and I did that really okay. I hit all the 7, except for the death one. At the end, I haven't hit that one yet, but when I hit it, I will be perfect in following the rules that that church set out for me to follow. So I understand a little about discipline. That's why I'm rolling up my sleeves. That and the fact that I'm hot. Not like hot, like, oh, baby, more like hot, like, I'm sweating. And the third reason is my coat apparently doesn't match my stuff. I missed all the lessons on granimals taught back in the 1990s. This message I am truly struggling with because I do have a predisposition to following rules. I have a predisposition to doing things by an order that was established. When I was in high school, I got involved in sports. And I had a predisposition to follow what the coach said and to put extra time in and discipline myself so that I could be as good as I could be in those sports. I wish I would have had that for my education. I just didn't care. So I didn't have it there. But I don't believe this message on discipline is about me following rules at all. I think there's something else happening that takes me to a place where I am just now beginning to grasp the depth of what God is sharing with me. And consequently, it was a challenging week to go to this place. Because when everything within me says, I can do this, I can do this, I need to do this, all I have to do is do this. I understand that. But if I have to go to the place where it says, Jesus said, I did this, I did that, I had to do this, I had to do this for you, I did this for you, and I'm going to do this, well, what part do I play in? And I struggle with not playing the part. So it's a learning time for me as well. But as we get into this first chapter, this chapter of Daniel, and we go down to about verse 7, and it says, to them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave them Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. These are the names Mike read. I don't know why I'm reading them over again. Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael was Meshach, Azariah was Abednego, but Daniel, he purposed in his heart that which he drank, therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And what he showed me there was he purposed in his heart to not defile himself. So on the surface, and especially because it's an Old Testament book, I feel like he is being obedient unto the law of God to follow the law, and he will not deviate from the law. That fits my paradigm. That fits my thinking. But it says he purposed in his heart. And if we never get to the place of the heart, we miss the whole purpose of what God is doing. It was not about him following rules and regulations. That's a byproduct or an outflow of his heart. His heart was knit together with God. He desired not to defile himself. He was going to maintain his identity that he was a child of God. The idea of child of God is a heart deal. It's not a works deal. So his desire was to purpose towards the heart of God and not defile it. He wanted to be known as one of God's children. Do you stand in that place today and you see yourself as a child of God? Or do you see somebody who has done all the right things like I did growing up? I really didn't do all the right things growing up. Let's be clear. I tried to and I had some success, all right? I didn't do all the right things. But do you try to follow all the right things? And so try to earn your way into a closer relationship with God. To try to earn your way as being called a child of God. To try and earn your own salvation even. That's what I did. This is an internal message more than an external message. So when we get back to disciple living, we change the topic, the title, to God's holiness produces disciplined living. It's a byproduct of what is inside of us. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he came, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and to the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Sally, could you look through my thing and give me something with a little more power? Thank you. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up your loins in the mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust in your ignorance, but as to he who has called you holy, also be holy in all that you your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Thank you. metamorphing, and it ain't good. All right. We're just told right there that we're to be holy. And he says, be holy even as I am holy. It sounds like works to do. And there's works involved, but it's on the backside of the relationship with God. You are called to be holy because you are His. And we have to rest in the fact that we are His. And when we fall short, He is there to steer us, guide us, and direct us. The discipline is in my relationship with God. The discipline living here is for you to be disciplined and growing in Him. The discipline is come to know Him because He desires for you. And we said a couple weeks ago with the scriptures that Sally was giving you, was pouring out that He delights in me. And out of the abundance of His heart, He knits it to my heart, and I want to be pleasing to Him. I want to be holy because He is holy. Not because I am earning my way to something more. It is as a response to what He is doing in me. Therefore, when He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, take my yoke, take my burden, because it's easy and light, it's simple. But when I try to earn my love, when I try to earn my relationship with Him, when I try to earn heaven and my salvation, the burden is incredible. A spiritual lesson more than it is a disciplinary challenge. Remember this, even when we do good works, it says in James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The good gifts, the good works that I do initiate in Him. So God, what's the deal? What's happening here? Well, I need to have a heart after God. That brings about disciplined living. That's the first point. Second point is, I need a heart for His purpose. Why? Because He loves me. And because I love Him. And I want to be about His business. Not because I have to, but because I desire to. Why do I desire to? Because He loves me. You see the cycle? We're going to get this the whole day. Your next 20 minutes are going to be this. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When they come to repentance, and you get a chance to play a part in that, we get to play a part in the repentance of other people, but it is just as a conduit. He is doing the work because every good gift comes from Him. And He's not being slow working through you and me. He's just waiting. And He's patient that they would be ripe to receive what He has for them. My question, if you don't know Him, are you ripe to receive what He has for you, which is salvation, which is a relationship, which is the right to be called a child of God? Are you ripe for that? Have you fallen from that? I guess that's a fair question to throw at you as well. It's one to fall at me. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race, here's where I get tripped up. That those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you might obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. And this refers to those days, there's two sets of games going on. There's the Olympic type games and there's the Isthmus games. And these were a big deal and men would train for months, 9 months to a year to prepare for these games. And they beat their bodies into submission that they would perform well in the games. We, I think, as a culture today, if you're involved in any kind of sporting thing, you have learned already, even at a young age, that you have to discipline yourself, you have to beat yourself into submission, that you can do well in those games. And we do that. And I see it all over the place. There's people in here that never come to church because their kids are first. And they have to take them to all their practices and their events. And they beat their kids into submission, along with the coach, that they would be successful in these games. And they do it for a perishable crown. And I am the worst of all, because I remember, and this is where it began for me, it was in 1968. I played Little League Baseball. I was 9 years old. By that time, I had already been to Wrigley Field. And tasted the beauty of Wrigley Field professional baseball game. But I happened to make this team where they look at two or three or four people from a team and they let you be on another team. And I made the team. And this team would play against towns and communities. This is in the Chicagoland area. So we play, I was from Buffalo Grove, we play against Wheeling and Arlington Heights where's Robot from? Evanston and all these different places. And we compete in these games. And we win. Because we had a really good pitcher who actually went on to play with the Dodgers. But because we won, you know what they gave us? They gave us a trophy. That trophy stood about this high. And it's got the date, and it's got the team you played for, and it's got the place you took. You don't see too many of those anymore because right now it just says participation award. Actually, that would have been better for me than this because it made me think that was something. If I work hard and do everything, the coach said, I'll get one of these. And you know what? This is so embarrassing, but I'm going to share it with you because maybe the time will run out before I can finish the story. I took that trophy. I would polish it, and I'd put on my mantle. It's only this big. I'd put on my mantle, and I did this after I was married. I'm not kidding you. Along with any other little trophies I got a fourth place bowling trophy with my mom. It was a mixed doubles, your son and mother and daughter. I got fourth place. It was up there. And I'm so happy about my trophies, and I thought, so here I am married, and Sally is like, what is she doing? Oh, yeah, I'm in order. I'm so embarrassed. I'm just getting it out. Hi, my name is Mike. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I swear to God. So I have this shelf with these different trophies. And that went on all through my life. So all the way through college, I have all these things. What am I doing? My whole identity was wrapped up in this perishable crown. God forgive me. Can you imagine him? He said, Jesus, are you seeing this? Holy Spirit, can you fix that? Can you fix that in him? That's kind of what's going on. Perishable crown. But it goes on to say in this, therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself might become disqualified. I can't help it. I go to a physical place when I see that. But this is not a physical portion of the scripture. This is so spiritual. And I do submit myself and I beat myself in terms of delving into his word to know him better. That when I speak the gospel, which before this day is over, I hope to get to it. When I speak the gospel, that I find no shame in myself because I've come up short. You know what I'm saying? That's a spiritual concept. That has nothing to do with my doing push-ups or doing whatever it is to get to the place. It has to do with he loves me. He desires me. He delights in me. And he wants me to be about his business. And then after all that, he says, don't worry, I'm going to do it through you. That thought sets me free, even though it shattered my previous paradigm. How this all works. One of my favorite verses of a lot of you here, I believe, is John 15. And it says, this is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. How many people have felt the pruning of God before? I just felt a little bit of it about 3 minutes ago. And he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. When we understand that concept, of abiding in him, and that every good, perfect gift comes from him, through us, to where it ought to go. Then we can go to Ephesians 2:10, and we're going to be okay there. For it says, for we are his workmanship, created just for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So we are doing this out of relationship and out of love and out of abiding in Him. Not as I have to get a quota before I'm accepted by Him. I have to pray so many times before He hears me. I have to serve so many times before I'm welcomed into the kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? It's out of the abundance of the relationship. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I just shared this today. Out of the abundance of the heart, my feet move. Out of the abundance of the heart, my hands serve. Out of the abundance of the heart, I sing praises unto Him. It's out of the abundance of the heart. That's the message of a disciplined lifestyle, because the byproduct of the disciplined lifestyle, I believe, brings about, I'm sorry, the byproduct of a heart for God brings about discipline in our life. God's desire is not for us to walk around as a broken mess. Ever. That's not His desire. His desire is to see the mess we're in, take care of it, and have Him help us get through it. That's what His desire is. And it's not overnight all the time. Sometimes it's just a process. And you know what? That thorn and that process is Him getting to know you, because you're making yourself known to Him. Does that make sense? My process of getting past my trophies, if you will, has been a long... I am 60 years old almost, polishing trophies. That process to get through that took a long time. And I was conflicted as I was going through this message, because God was speaking to me. And why was He speaking to me? Because His Word is living and active. And it meets me right where I'm at. And by the way, there is joy when I get to that place, even at 60, because God sees change. A changed heart will bring about a changed lifestyle. The issue is going to always be, with you and me, it's going to be our hearts and our relationship with God. What happens when our hearts get right? I can go through the whole list in Proverbs and Titus 2. I'm not going to do it. You can go home and read what's in your bulletin from last week. But basically, it's a laundry list of the things you shouldn't do and the things you should do. It's a long list. Yes. That list is a guidance post. They're guidance posts for us. But it's not about that. It's about the relationship. The list says it will all go well with you if you live this way. That's what the list is. When we fall short on the list, we just aren't tied in and connected quite right with our Savior. The whole list of things that it has that don't be this, don't be that. So I think you get the point of this list. Read through the list for you. Thank you, Jesus. But when we abide in Him, and the Spirit of God lives in us, we experience some things on a physical level. I think what happened here at the altar today, some of it was on a physical level. But when we abide in Him, something happens on a spiritual level that was also happening on here that's much deeper. It's where God wants to be with us. And when we operate in that realm, that spirit realm, it says the Spirit of God produces things in us. In Galatians chapter 5, it says it produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I probably missed a bunch of them, but you get the idea. That is produced in me. And when I have those things, all of a sudden my disciplined living isn't even about my efforts as much as it is about what He's doing in me. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Stop striving to be perfect, because we can't. Start pursuing your relationship with Christ. Pursue it. Now, I could give you a study that you read the Bible in a year. The elders and I went through that last year. It was awesome. And I would encourage you to do that, but not as a works thing, as a pursuing of God thing. Why do we talk about life groups so much in here? We want people to be involved in life groups because it's easier relationally. Because once we connect on a relational level, with each other. We're better at connecting on the relational level with God. It's just the way it works. A good speaker will come up and have everybody laughing because his goal is to get him crying. Once he gets him crying, he's locked the deal with them. Something is seared in their soul. So they tell all kinds. Steve Hayes is like amazing at this. He gets everybody just laughing and laughing. And now all of a sudden, here comes the story. And this is where he wants to go. Boom. He gives you the sad story. Because I've already engaged on an emotional level, he just moved me over to the next emotion. When I get into that next emotion, now the truths of God begin to work on my heart. What a beautiful gift he has to be able to do that. When we engage on emotional level with each other, now the Holy Spirit allows us to connect with him, and we engage with God on this level. And it's not always emotional, but it is spiritual. Does that make sense? All right. I feel like I should almost stop right here because I gotcha. You agreed and said, yeah, it's right there. Thank you, Jesus. Just remember that works are an expression of the love rather than works to get love. That's a huge thing to get. And the last point I wanted to make is that we need to have a heart to change because he is worthy. And that came out during the worship time today. He is worthy. He has always been worthy. He alone is worthy. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all of them that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. We need a heart change because he is worthy of our heart change. I see so many emails from people. To God be the glory, without finish. To the glory of God, for God's glory. Those are beautiful because it's true. It's for the glory of God, for he is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be lifted up. He is worthy to open up the prophetic words of the Father. Actually, the prophetic words of himself by the Spirit. That's too deep for all of us. That's too deep for me to even think what I just said. But he alone is worthy. Know that about him. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor James, would you come forward? That would be really good. I'm going to give you one more scripture. And it's from John 14, verse 23, and it says, Jesus answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. His word is himself. Jesus said that he is the living word. It says that in the book of John. He is the word made flesh. He is the word. If anyone would keep him, if you would just keep him, not fall and drift from him, but you would keep him and pursue him because he delights in you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Those are his commands. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. His words are to love. He sums up the law and the prophets of the Old Testament on two pegs. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then the second one is like it. It says it's to love your neighbor. It's to love your neighbor. It's to love your neighbor. It is to love your neighbor. That is his word. And when we do that, we abide in him. We know that we are his children. striving of being obedient by perfect application of the law or commands. It is not about being perfect by the rules of this church and the policies of this church. It's not about being perfect by the standards that you set for yourself that are so high that they're unattainable and coming short. It's not about that. It's about loving Him and His. It's about love. The message that God has for the person out there who doesn't know who Jesus is. Here's His message. Love me. Not me personally, although I'm part of that. But it's love Jesus. Love God. And come to Him. What does that mean? Coming to Him. How do I go to God? I can't even see Him. How do I do that? Basically, you're saying, God, I need You. I desire Your love in me. I desire You to change me. I desire You to be first. Is there anybody that wants to do that today? What I'm going to ask everybody in any place to do is just close your eyes and bow your head and let this be personal. And if there's anybody here today that's never done that before, you say, I want to do that. This is that heart attitude. There's no action included other than maybe what's going on in your heart. Just slip your hand up so I can see it. We're going to have a general prayer. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But you say, yeah, I want His love. I want His forgiveness. I want to make Him first. Raise your hand high if you've never done that before. We all believers here? Beautiful. Beautiful. When the service concludes, there's people over there in the prayer area. If you want to receive Jesus, just in the way I said, raising your hand was a little too hard, go over and talk to them. They'll pray with you. If you want more of Him because you feel you're in a dry and thirsty place, I want you to go over there to this prayer area, and they'll pray for you. And they're really good at it. And they do it with such love and compassion. Go over there and get prayed for. If God did something to you during the service today, up here earlier, go over there and tell the people in the prayer area what God had done. Heavenly Father, I think of each person here in this place. That by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would be working on our minds, on our hearts, and on our souls to be more in tune with You. Let us open up to the things that You do and not be so concerned about the things we think we have to do. Let those things come about because of desire. I pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.